Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me.
Good morning. Want to say welcome to you this morning as you come out on this beautiful Sunday morning to join us at worship service here at the Boones Mill Church of the Brethren. We're so glad that you're here, and it's good to see you and just want to welcome you. We still have people from time to time who are in their cars outside. Want to welcome them as well. Glad for all of you that come together as we worship today. You know, there's been some continual uptick with the coronavirus outbreaks and concerns and hospitalizations and all of those things. So we are trying to do what we can to be safe. Some people are wearing masks, and we're only doing that as a precautionary measure. And we're hoping to do everything we can so we can continue to have our worship experiences here in the church. Would ask for you to continue to pray for that concern as well. But today we're having a message called Surprise. The good news is Jesus. I wanted to ask you, have you seen some of the video clips where people do some of the craziest things, like jumping off rooftops into miniature pools of water? Or like people doing stunts while driving ATV vehicles and attempting to do daredevil jumps over all kind of obstacles, and they turn upside down and do all kind of crazy things. Or like people dressing in hideous costumes and then jumping out to scare some unsuspecting bystander or family member. It can be funny, and it can be dangerous, and it can be embarrassing. It's crazy, some of the things that you can see, like on YouTube and TikTok and Facebook and so many of the other social media platforms. The things that you can't see, it just hasn't been yet imagined yet, because whatever can be imagined ends up on those platforms. Well, I didn't see this incident that I'm about to tell you about, but I read about this embarrassing story that a businessman encountered. It was about a gentleman who was just stepping out of the shower one evening when his wife called and asked him to run down to the basement and turn off the iron she had accidentally left on in the basement. Without bothering to grab a towel or a robe, the man headed down to the basement. And just as he reached the bottom stair, the lights came on and a dozen friends and colleagues jumped out and shouted, "Surprise!" His wife was planning a secret party for his 40th birthday. Surprise! That's funny for you and me to hear about. So embarrassing to the man and his family, and for sure this story is surprising to all of us. Not all surprises are good ones, at least not at the first glance. Jesus would often do and say things that would take people by surprise, and they weren't always pleased by what Jesus said or what he did. Take, for instance, the surprise Jesus sprung on the congregation in our Bible passage that we read this morning. Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and it's the Sabbath day, and he went to the synagogue. And as any faithful Jew of that time would do, they would go every Sabbath to the synagogue. And the synagogues of Jesus' day didn't usually have an appointed preacher or teacher in the synagogue. Any male might be called upon to preach or teach on any particular Sabbath. Can you imagine that if we did that here at the Boones Mill Church? That if we just went out and I called on you or you and said, "Come up here, I want you to preach this morning. I want you to teach us this morning." Maybe there would be some confusion that would happen because of the questions about what people are saying and what they believe or what they don't believe in our congregation. It could become very confusing. Also, maybe some members would start to leave. They said, you know, this is just too chaotic and this is not something I want to be a part of. All right. They didn't do that in Jesus' day, but before I lose my point with the scripture reading, let me get back to it. Here we find Jesus goes into the synagogue, and they called upon him. They said, we want you to teach us this morning. And so Jesus was handed a scroll from the book of Isaiah. And so Jesus, he flipped not through the scroll. He knew where he was going to go. When they handed it to him, he opened the scroll and he went straight to Isaiah 61, a messianic passage of great importance to the Hebrew people. And this is what Jesus read in those words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, when Jesus was sure he had everybody's attention, he closed the scroll, he handed it back, he sat down, and he made this announcement. He said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Surprise. I'm sure the people said, now what? Wait a minute, Jesus. What did you just say? You said that this scripture that talks about the coming Messiah, that you are that person? You see, the prophet Isaiah had been inspired to write those words more than 700 years earlier. That scroll had been around for 700 years, and the people of the Hebrew people, for centuries, the preachers and teachers, they had been going over that word, and they were looking forward to the time that this Messiah, this messenger of God, would come. They were waiting for that because they knew when this Messiah came, he would turn the world upside down. And so they knew that this person would lift up those people that are hurting, that he would heal those that were broken, that he would set free those that was oppressed. He would open the blind eyes of those that didn't know God and didn't understand what God was about. This is what the Messiah was going to do. So the Hebrew people knew that this was what would happen when that person, that Messiah, finally showed up, that he would set free people who know, who had been captive in their oppression. They had waited for hundreds of years for this to happen. You know, every time you go in church, if that's what you did, is every time you went in church and you would pray that God send the Messiah, let him be known today. Let us see this one that you have promised that would come. Let us see this happen. If you knew that was going to happen every morning that you gathered in the synagogue or gathered to hear the word, and that's what they were looking for, and a person would say, ta-da, surprise, I'm the one that you've been waiting for. Now, they had been waiting all these hundreds of years, but they also felt that the person that would claim to be the Messiah, there would be some kind of writing in the sky, that there would be writing on the wall, there would be some miraculous kind of revelation that would happen. And so they were prepared to wait for hundreds more years if it was what was necessary. So they could not believe that this poor, no-name carpenter would claim that he was the Messiah, that he would come and say, today's the day. Today's the acceptable year of the Lord. How would you react if you were in their shoes in the synagogue? You were sitting there, you'd heard every Sabbath that the Messiah is coming, and what would you do if this one would come and say, I'm the Messiah you're waiting for? Well, if you read further in Luke 14, you find out what the people did. They decided they was going to kill Jesus for making that claim. They were going to drag him out and they were going to get rid of him because he was making a preposterous claim. And they were going to kill him. Of course, Jesus wasn't harmed. But can we blame the Nazarene congregation for their reaction for this Jesus who they saw grow up in Nazareth from a little boy and had interacted with him and their family all of their life? Can we blame them for feeling this surprise that he would claim that? However, the gospel is neither a discussion nor a debate. The gospel is an announcement. And that's exactly how Jesus treated it. He didn't explain why he said he was the Messiah. He didn't argue why he claimed to be the Messiah. He didn't debate it. All Jesus did, he stood up and he announced this mind-blowing piece of information and let the worshipers make up their own mind. And still today, if we take this message seriously, it has the same potential to blow our minds too. If I come to you this morning and say, Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, the one that God sent to save you, to heal you, to change you. He's here today, and he wants to change your life. How will you react? Will you be surprised? Did you come here this morning expecting that God wants to do something in your life? Something extraordinary? Something radical? Maybe not. What will you do today? Will you be surprised that Jesus wants to do something in your life? Will you take it seriously? Well, Jesus, he made an announcement to tell us three important things about God. First, he said, our God is a God of hope. That was his announcement when he read from Isaiah 61. Listen to Jesus' message again. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me here to proclaim the release to those who are bound, to those who are captive. And he sent me here to recover sight to you that are blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim that this is the day for you to accept the Lord. You know, wherever Jesus went, he brought hope. It is what people needed. And so Jesus went to where people needed that. He brought hope to the leper, the one that was exiled from his home and his community. He brought hope to the paralyzed man who was unable to care for his family. He brings hope to people in a pandemic. He brings hope to those facing earthquakes. He brings hope to people who are facing wildfires. He brings hope to people who are facing the oncoming of a storm. He brings hope to people caught in a war, to people who feel worthless and lost and broken or rejected or beyond saving. Jesus brings the message that I am your hope. Jesus brings a message that I am from God, I am God, and God loves you and I love you, and I can change your life. Jesus says, I have a purpose for being here, and I have a purpose for your life. Even in Jesus' last moment, when he was dying in agony on the cross, he offered the hope of life, eternal salvation to the thief that was dying beside him. The thief had said, well, Jesus, please remember me. And Jesus, he turned to him and said, trust me. If you trust me, if you put your trust on me, today you will be with me in paradise. That was Jesus' first act in life, was to bring hope. And that is his last act when he was dying on the cross, was to give hope. And God wants us to have that hope today. Jesus came to give us hope. Whatever we're facing, whatever is going on in our life today, we have hope that things will be different. You know, there's an ancient classic book titled Inferno, written by Dante, and the author imagined that in that book, when he's telling about what's going to happen when people go to hell or enter that space, there's a sign over the door where you enter hell, and it says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. And Dante, he got it. He understood that where God is, there is hope. Where God is absent, there is no hope. And that was what Jesus came to bring and to share with people. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am your hope. Well, the second thing that Jesus announces, it tells us that our God is a God of justice. You know, most world religions operate on a very simple assumption, and that is you get what you deserve in life. If you're poor, then God must want you to be poor, or else God would make it different. Those religions say if you're sick or disabled, you're probably being punished for your sins, and maybe even sins that you committed in another life. Those religions believe. And it's a simple but flawed equation that health and wealth are blessings from God. And if you don't have those, then those are curses from God. And if you don't have those kind of things, then God must have abandoned you. You don't have any hope. Jesus came to turn this worldview, which is flawed, upside down. No longer does might equal right in the eyes of Jesus. He came to declare that God loves his creation. He loves the poor. He loves the blind. He loves the sick and the oppressed. And he probably loves them even more because they often come to him humble and dependent and trusting and asking for his help. There are no rejects in God's way of dealing with people. He always opens up his mercy to everyone. He announced that riches on earth are meaningless. It is treasure in heaven for which we should be striving. He showed that a healthy body is worthless if one's soul is dead in sin. And Jesus declared that persons could have 20/20 vision and yet be spiritually blind, even when he's standing in the midst and saying, I'm the one that you need to change your life. And they say, what? Not you. We're looking for something else. We're looking for something more. In other words, we can be spiritually blind when everything else seems to be functioning humanly within us. When I worked for the automobile industry as a design draftsman for Acadia in Roanoke, I had opportunity to work with a co-op engineering student from Virginia Tech who was born in India. Bishek Manohama was his name. When he learned that I was a Christian, he shared with me one day about his religions in India. They had many gods in their religions. For centuries, the society in India had lived under a rigid caste system in which each person is born into a set of social groups. And people who are born into the highest social group, the highest caste, they received the most benefits and the honor and the respect. Then there are other castes and other levels below this. And a person's caste, though, wherever you were born into, that would determine what job you could have, who you could marry, what rights you had in that society, depending upon what caste and family you was born into. On the very lowest rungs of society are the Dalits. And that name actually means Dalit. In India means broken, crushed. And so the Dalits are the targets of violence and discrimination in Indian society because they are considered scum, poor, worthless. And the Dalits face persecution because many of them have turned to the Christian faith. And they are persecuted for turning from their religions to Christianity. Christian faith is quite attractive to the Dalits, who are oppressed and who are put down and who are thought of as worthless. In fact, 80% of the Christians in India are Dalits. They choose to follow Christ even when they know that choice is going to make their life even more miserable. Their consequences that they're going to face now, being persecuted for being Christians as well as for being Dalits, is even higher. Why would the Dalits, who are targets of such oppression and abuse, invite more oppression by becoming Christians? Because in Christ, they meet a God who loves them in a way they've never been loved before. They find out that they're lifted up above what other people think about them and the way they treat them and tear them down. Jesus doesn't treat them like that. Jesus thinks they are worth something, that they are loved. His heart is for those who suffer. He cares about those who are hurting, those who are helpless, those who are brokenhearted. Jesus cares about those in bondage, and so it's natural that they would say, "We want this Jesus." Because Jesus will change their lives. God is a God of hope. And God is a God of justice. And here's the final thing I want to say about this. In the announcement that Jesus made, he tells us that God is a God of freedom. In our world, slavery is officially illegal. But that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It is still a fact of life for many people who live in remote parts of the world. Generations of the indigenous people have been raised with no idea of freedom, of being individuals, of human basic rights. As slaves, they're not allowed to get an education. As slaves, they can only marry what their masters give them permission to do, and they can't keep their own children. They don't belong to them. I read about a slave woman who explained that her withered hands that she had, they were useless hands because of the results of punishment she suffered in childhood at the abuse of her master. And I'm talking about in this century. I'm not talking about slaves that happened 100 years ago. I'm talking about something that happened not too long ago. She had been slow in gathering the herd of sheep for her master, and so he got angry and he hung her up by her hands for hours, and it destroyed her hands. In Jesus' day, he encountered people who were slaves, but Jesus continually demonstrated that God is a God of freedom. God is a God not for bondage. When Jesus walked this earth, he rebuked the power structures that oppress people in the world. And Jesus made it a regular practice to set people free. He freed sick people of their diseases. He healed them. He freed disabled people from their handicap. He freed sinners from the burdens of their sin and showed that they were worth something and that they were loved. He freed demon-possessed people from their torment. and made them new people. He broke the chains of fear and confusion and anxiety in the lives of the people he touched. Our God is a God of freedom. And he can free you too. You know, we find on many newscasts and other places, many soldiers who come home from war have difficulty adjusting back to civilian life again. Like this prisoner of a war that happened in World War II, he was a prisoner of war and he came home, and while he was in a prison camp, his experiences tore him down, tore him apart, and changed his life. In the later years, when he got back home, the damage of this prison experience had done great, unreparable repair on him. He turned his small apartment into a prison cell. He put bars over the windows, and he constructed a small cage in which he would sleep at night on the floor. He refused electricity or running water to be used in his apartment. He lived in the most primitive and confining condition. And he died in 1993, broken from the effects of his living condition and his past experiences. And some of us too, we're living for years in prison cells of our own making. Things that have been done to us, damage that have been done, the thoughts we have about who we are and what we are. We're bound by addictions and anxiety and low self-esteem and fear and guilt and misconceptions about who God is. We can't grasp who God is when we come to worship. We don't understand what it is God wants to do in our lives, and when we hear the songs and the messages and the preachers talking about God and about His love, about new life, about stepping out in faith, about living different, we don't understand that because we're in a prison that has us captivated. We're lucky just to make it through the next day. Often we collapse with the burdens of guilt and fear and misconceptions, but we weren't made to live that way. The Spirit of God is always the Spirit that is wanting to set us free. It's the Spirit of liberty. The Spirit that is not of God is the Spirit of bondage. If you are not free today, then you are not in the Spirit of God. You are in the Spirit of bondage, oppression, and depression. The spirit of the evil one. We need to discover that is not the way God meant for us to live. And it's not the way God wants us to live. And that's why Jesus came. We need to discover that we are to become free as the children of God. When I was young and studying to become a pastor, I went for training to Dr. James Kennedy's church in Coral Ridge, Florida. He was the founder of a program there known as Evangelism Explosion. And while I was there, part of the training was that we would go in the evenings into the neighborhood to share the good news of Jesus with people in their homes as they lived in that area. So on one particular night, we were going out in this team and we visited a home close to the beach there in Coral Ridge, Florida. And as we walked up the sidewalk, we could hear loud music being played inside the home. And we went up and we knocked on the door. And finally, a man came and flung open the door and blurted out some profanity as to what, I can't say it here in church, why were we there? And the beach was crowded that night. On one side of the street where the church was located, we had been studying all day and we were having a prayer meeting that evening before we went out. But on the other side of the street, there was a dozen people who were having loud and vulgar beer bash out on the beach, and you could hear the music in the homes. And as I saw this guy, this big guy, fling open that door, and his words came out, and I said, "Oh Lord, what am I getting myself into?" We were invited in, though, and we explained why we were there. We were from the church across the street, and we had been praying to be sent to someone who needed to hear about Jesus, someone who needed to have change in their life. And the man turned off the loud music, and several other people that were there in the home, they left. And after some time, we continued to share with this couple, and this man and woman eventually prayed with tears streaming down their faces, saying simply, "We need what you offer. We need Jesus. And we want to come home to Him and to be changed." And this young couple committed their lives to Jesus that night. Surprise! And I said, "Lord, now I know why you sent us here." Before we left, the couple said, "We have been feeling so confused about the things we see going on in the world, the things we see going on in our lives, but now we feel so different because of what Jesus has done. We feel at peace. We feel free." Surprise. The Spirit of God is always a spirit of surprise, a spirit of liberty, a spirit of change. And that's what God is all about. God is a God of hope and justice and freedom. Surprise. It was a surprise when Jesus said this 2,000 years ago when he was in the synagogue there in Nazareth. And it's a surprise to us today because Jesus' words still ring true to us today in this service this morning. Jesus has come to share the good news that God has come to change your life. That God has come because He cares about what we see going on in the world, about our oppression, about our bondage. God loves you. And today, Christ wants to surprise you by changing your life. But will you? Will you come? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come here today not realizing that you had a surprise for us. When we got in our cars this morning and came and drove down the road and entered this door, we did not realize that you wanted to surprise us, that you want to invite us to let you change our lives by forgiving our sins through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. You want us to come and receive the peace and liberty of a changed life by letting Jesus be our Savior and our Lord. Oh Lord, how wonderful is your surprise. Thank you, Jesus. We are coming home today. We're coming home now. So we come before you, Lord, to let Jesus have His way in our heart and our life. And we pray this in His name. Amen. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that He can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and His grace is free. And the good news is I know that He can do for you what He's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change. Hallelujah!
price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way where there ain't.